The reading today is from Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all of this, nor have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with the others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body.
Let's pray. Father, we commit this next few moments to you, and we pray that you will come amongst us by your Holy Spirit and open our hearts and our minds to receive your word, to love Christ, to trust him, and to follow him. Please come and work in us, we pray, in his name. Amen. Now, who knows what that is? Any ideas? Yes, Lorraine. It is a bicycle. Good start. Can anyone refine the answer any further? What kind of bicycle is it? It is a racing bike. Yep. Anybody else? Yes, Becky. It has got a mountain bike, which is unusual for a racing bike, isn't it? That's true, yes. How did you know that? It's got a fixed hub. So that means it's known as a fixie. Did you know that? You didn't know that, did you? So what sort of a person would ride a fixie, do you think? Someone like Chris Hoy, exactly. A fixie, this is the point. With a fixie, you have to keep pedaling. You cannot coast on a fixie. It's got a fixed hub. So you can't freewheel. And a fixie, I thought, is a picture of the Christian life. Look at verses 13 and 14. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Like Victoria Pendleton, pedaling full on all the way to the finishing line. The prize, of course, is the resurrection, the new creation. And the only way to win it is to strain towards the finishing line. How are we doing with that? Are we freewheeling in the Christian life? Are we coasting? Maybe we're older Christians here today, and frankly, we've come to an accommodation with God. We've learned to behave in a certain way. We've learned to talk in the right way. We've learned to attend the right meetings. And we've come to an accommodation. We can play the part of a mature Christian. but we've stopped pedaling hard. Perhaps we feel that our former zeal was a bit OTT. Well, the Apostle Paul says, follow my example in pressing on like this. You'll remember that the Philippian church was a good church. They were established by the Apostle Paul some 12 years earlier, and they were a great encouragement to Paul in prison. There are some issues of quarreling in the church. There's also the problem of Judaizing, the attempt to take Christians back to Judaism. But in the main, this was a good church. Christ Church is a good church, a solid church. And yet we need to hear this challenge. Now, why should we put ourselves through the effort of straining onwards towards the finishing line? Well, two reasons on the backs of your sheets. To be free of the past and to be thrilled by the future. Firstly then, to be free of the past. Look again at verse 13. Forgetting what is behind. You'll know the story of the famous Miracle Mile race in 1954 in Vancouver. Featured the first two men to run sub 4 minute mile. Sir Roger Bannister, and who was the other one? John Landy. This was the big race everyone was looking forward to. Landy led almost all the way. But coming round the final turn, he looked back over his shoulder to see where Bannister was. As Landy looked one way, he was overtaken the other way and lost the race. It can be very costly to look back. There are two reasons we tend to look back, I think. One is pride. I look back on my past achievements. In other words, I put confidence in myself. I've been a Christian leader. I've been a missionary. I've always given my money away. I've always been very generous with my time. The Apostle Paul could have looked back in pride. Remember chapter 3, verse 4 and following. Though myself have reasons for such confidence. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Paul no longer makes the mistake of looking back on religious achievements with pride. However, maybe that's not our temptation. Maybe our temptation is to look back with regret or with shame. Maybe we feel that God could never forgive us. One in three women in the UK have now had an abortion by the age of 45. A survey in the US showed that 50% of Christian men are addicted to pornography. The same survey showed that 20% of Christian women are addicted to porn. An Australian survey showed that 80% of evangelical Christians aged 18 to 29 had had sex outside of marriage. That's significant because one of the distinctives of biblical Christianity is that it reserves sex for marriage. And Australia is unlikely to be any different from Britain. It may very well be that in our congregation there are Christians not looking back with pride on their past, but with shame and regret. Maybe there are people here who've been involved in the occult, or theft, or cheating, or bullying, or many other things. Remember what Paul says. Forgetting what is behind. He's not the finished product, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this. That's so helpful, isn't it? Do you feel like work in progress? I certainly do. Or have already been made perfect? No, me neither. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Isn't that a lovely image? There we were, wandering through life, lost, heading in the wrong direction, ignorant of God. We had no intention of seeking him. And what did Jesus do? He took hold of us. And now we must press on to take hold of heaven, to take hold of Christ himself, the prize of heaven. Forget the past. That is to say, forget the past if you know it's been paid for by Jesus. I'm not advocating pop psychology here. You can only forget the past if you know it's been dealt with. Can you say, I know Jesus has died for me. I know Jesus' death on the cross paid for all my sin once and for all. I'm trusting Jesus. I'm trusting that he died for me and rose again for me. Now, if that's you, if you can say that from the heart, then God wants you to forget what is behind. Forget it. Take no pride in the past. My achievements are worthless. Feel no shame for the past. It's all dealt with by Jesus on the cross. Returning to the cycling theme, in the velodrome, before the race begins, there'll be someone holding the back wheel of the bike, holding it steady. And then, when the race begins, they let go of the wheel. And the cyclist is free to press on. In my experience, I've often sought to win the race with someone still holding on to the back wheel. Can you relate to that? Is pride holding you back? Is shame holding you back? Neither has a place in the Christian life. To be free, we need to do two things: repent and believe. To repent means to be sorry for the things you've done wrong in the past, and to turn away from them, to turn back to God, to turn back to following God. And then we must believe in Jesus, believe that he is God, believe that he has paid for all our sin on the cross. Believe in such a way that you come to love him. You love him. You don't just believe things about him. I love him because I know he's my Savior. He wants you to know that. He wants you to be free. Strain towards the finishing line. Secondly, to be thrilled by the future. Verse 13, straining towards what is ahead. It may surprise you to know that on two occasions, on one evening in 2012, my father, my son and I were all thrown out of a pub. twice in one evening. The reason was the Olympics were on. Well, we wanted to watch Super Saturday Night, so we went into Newport on the Isle of Wight, where we were on holiday. We didn't have a television with us, we were camping. So we went into Newport and we had a meal in a pub and intended to watch the sport on the TV there. Till the landlord said, "Your son's underage. You must leave. However, the pub two doors down will have you," he said. So we went two doors down, bought some drinks, and got thrown out again. That is the only time I've been thrown out of a pub, and hopefully it'll be the last. Well, in 2012, you may remember the 100 metres. There was Usain Bolt. There was Johan Blake. I think there were some non-Jamaicans in the race. Do you remember, once the gun had gone off, what were they all doing? They were going as hard as possible to win. Every muscle in their bodies pumped to the max. Every sinew stretched to its limits. Every fiber of their being spent, trying to be the one to get to the finishing line first. Eyes fixed on the prize, to be on the podium, to win the medal, to receive the accolades. Well, look at verse 14. "I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus." I want to win the prize. I want to be in heaven. I want to be with Jesus. Verse 15, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Are you a mature Christian? Then why are you wasting your time on distractions? Why isn't Christ the focus of our lives? Verse 16, only let us live up to what we've already attained. In other words, keep living by the teaching you've already received. Join with others, verse 17, in following my example, brothers and sisters. And take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Keep living according to Paul's pattern of life. What's holding you back? This is such a wonderful hope. I know I've told you before that I like taking funerals. I know they're sad, and on occasions I've shed tears at the front. But it's such a privilege to take a Christian funeral, because we get to declare the Christian's hope. And it's there in verse 20. "But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." We have lowly bodies, don't we? Don't you notice the decline as the years go by? We can all tell stories, can't we, of how we used to be a really fast runner, or how we scored that try and ran the length of the pitch, or how we used to be a brilliant dancer, or however whatever it was. And now, perhaps our knees hurt, or we can just about manage a short jog. I have, a lowly body. I was thinking about Muhammad Ali. Remember him in his prime? An amazing athlete and boxer. Look at him now. So sad. In a wheelchair. Hardly able to control any part of his body. like many retired and aging sportsmen and women, a shadow of his former self. That's how we end up. But for the Christian, no matter how decrepit we become, we are a shadow of our future self. He will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Hallelujah. I'm going to have a new body, like Jesus's resurrection body. How many of us in this room are on medication? How many of us have said or done wrong things this week? C.S. Lewis said, God is going to take the feeblest and the filthiest of us and turn us into dazzling, radiant, immortal creatures, pulsating with all the energy and joy and wisdom and love that we could possibly imagine. He's going to turn us into bright, stainless mirrors that reflect his character perfectly. Imagine that. No pain, no suffering, no injuries, no depression, no insomnia, no weakness, no sinning. That's actually the best thing of all. I'll never do the wrong thing again. I'll never say the wrong thing. I'll never spoil things by my own sin. That's what I'm looking forward to about heaven, even more than a new body. I want to address one possible objection. You've heard the expression, so heavenly minded that he's of no earthly good. C.S. Lewis again. If you read history, you will find that Christians who did most for the present were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have ceased to think of the other world that they have become ineffective in this world. That's right, isn't it? The Christians we know who are most effective in this world are the ones who are focused on heaven. Focusing on heaven, on the future, sets us free from the things which hold us back in the present. Becker's grandfather wrote these words to be discovered in his file on his death. Sorrow not for those who die in faith, as I by grace shall die. Those who live in sin are courting death, for them I bid you cry. Sing with joy unspeakable for me when Jesus calls me home. In my Father's house I've longed to be, and now my time has come. Few Christians achieved more in the present than Becker's grandfather. He was an army officer, a colonial administrator, a businessman, an amazing preacher with a widespread ministry. He established what is now a university. Nobody can say that his focus on heaven made him ineffective. It was entirely the other way around. And that's how I want to be. Focused on heaven, straining towards the finishing line. However, there is one more thing I must say. Not everyone is going to get to heaven. Verse 18. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Is that you this morning? Verse 19. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. There is your choice this morning. You can live self-indulgently. Your God is your stomach. You can be an enemy of Christ. Verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. Do you have a passport? Most of us probably do. It says you're a citizen of a certain country. What does your spiritual passport say? Does it say citizen of heaven? Are you eagerly awaiting a Saviour from heaven? Or are you fearfully aware of hell? It's my greatest privilege to offer you heaven this morning, to offer you Christ. Christ died for sinners. The Apostle Paul said this, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. That's 1 Timothy 1:13 to 15. There's the gospel for you. There's the offer of forgiveness. There's the offer of heaven. There's the offer of Christ. And if you are a Christian, don't waste your life. Don't squander the opportunities God has given you. Live for Christ. Live for heaven. To be free of the past. To be thrilled by the future. In a moment we're going to receive the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is an opportunity to be assured, rather as baptism assures us of our salvation. The Lord's Supper assures us that Jesus has died for us, that we are forgiven, that we are clean, that we are right with God. But it only works if you come to the table in faith, repenting of your sins and trusting in Christ alone. So let's take a moment of silence to respond to God's word and to prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper. Father, again, we thank you for Jesus. We're so grateful for him. We're so grateful for his love. So grateful that he died for us on the cross in our place, taking the punishment for the things we've done wrong. And thank you that you rose again from the dead to show that it's all true. Thank you that he is present with us now by the Holy Spirit. Thank you that one day Jesus is returning and we will eat and drink with him anew in the new creation. Lord, we acknowledge our sin. We acknowledge that we don't always strain towards the finishing line. We acknowledge, Lord, that we are half-hearted sometimes in our Christian lives. We can't be bothered to read our Bibles. We can't be bothered to pray. We can't be bothered to come to church. We can't be bothered to talk to others about Jesus. And other things take up our energies in the place of Jesus. Father, we are sorry. And Lord, by receiving the bread and the wine this morning, we're saying, Father, that we trust completely in Jesus. We receive the forgiveness he's died to provide. And we commit ourselves now, Lord, as a body of people. We commit ourselves to living wholeheartedly for Jesus. We commit ourselves to straining towards the finishing line. So work in us, we pray, by your Spirit, Lord, to make these things a reality. In Jesus' name, amen.